Happy Sabbath, everyone. I had a couple people ask me before services how last week went, the regional weekend, and it went really, really well. We had, I think, over 200 in attendance, right around there, about 57 teens from as far away as in Kentucky and Illinois, Arizona, and so we had tons of food. And that's really all you need, right? You need a building and food, and everyone has a good time. And so we just had a really great time. So encourage, if you weren't able to come this year, hopefully you get a chance next year as well. I heard an update, I think, whenever I was listening to Dallas this morning. I think Mark Cockrell had another stroke this morning. And so I do believe that Tim and Kathy, I think they're there. And so just prayers for them, because this could be a situation where, I mean, it sounds like over the years God has been with them and God's done many miracles and has been right there with Mark every step of the way. But that wasn't the news they wanted to hear. So just keep them in your prayers because, again, this is just a difficult time for them. I do appreciate the sermonette. I think it will fit well with the sermon today because, as Santana mentioned, we're actually less than 4 weeks from Passover. And 4 weeks today will actually be the first day of Unleavened Bread. And so as we approach this time of year, hopefully we are beginning to think about Christ's sacrifice, the role, obviously, what he did for us and the role that we played in that. And as we do that, we know in the scripture that basically God says, as you approach this time of year, we are to start examining ourselves. And we need to start looking at our lives and see where we're in alignment with God and where maybe we have become spotted in this world, as we heard about in the sermonette. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, as again we kind of see this command that God gave Paul and that he has passed on to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because again, while we should be looking at our lives every day of our life, I mean, that's important, right? We can't just do these things a few times a year. There is a special emphasis and a special focus that we have on this time of year as we examine ourselves. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 11 and starting in verse 27, where Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ, of the Lord." And so we know that the Passover and this time of year is very important. It's serious. It's a time of year that we should have specific focus on, and coming from a right perspective of seriousness and the how important Christ's sacrifice was and how we were the cause of that because of our actions and because of the things that we sometimes decide to do in our life. Continuing, Paul says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so we know we are to examine ourselves. We are to look at it. We look at our lives. And, you know, a lot of times we let's just be honest, right? We don't necessarily like to do that. We don't like to look at the things in our life that aren't maybe up to par. We like to think of ourselves as pretty good people. We like to think of ourselves as spiritual and as Christians, and you know, we're right there with God. But the reality is we aren't perfect. We're human beings. We sin. And God says, while that's not a surprise to him, God says, I sent my son to die for you, but that you have a role and you have a job as well. And that is to eliminate these sins from our lives as we see them. And so we spend this time of year, we can focus on these things. An important question, though, and kind of where we're going to go to specifically today, is we need to ask ourselves, there's a very specific question, and that is, how is the world's viewpoints, how is the way the world lives and the viewpoints of the world, how are they affecting my standards and my beliefs? Because that's really, I think, what it comes down to, and we heard this in the sermonette, right? We know from the beginning where this all comes from, right? Satan is the master deceiver. Satan turned his back on God. Satan hates God's laws, his way of life. And so we know that from the very beginning of Garden of Eden that Satan was behind all these things. But in our specific lives, and living in 2022, in a very rich nation, in a Western culture, in a world that has turned their back on God, how is that world affecting us? And I think that is something that I know that I'm going to focus on during this examination period of how is the world affecting my viewpoints and my decisions and the way I live? Because again, as we heard this in the sermonette as well, it's almost impossible for us to live in this world and not become spotted in some way. That's why Jesus Christ had to come die for us. He was perfect. He was unspotted. We're spotted. We have spots all over us at times, sometimes more than we would like to admit. And so we ask this question then. And as Christians, we need to know that, again, we should be doing everything in our power to avoid the ways of the world. And we know that Jesus talked about that. Let's go to John chapter 17. Again, as we're just kind of, as we're entering this topic and where we're going to go today. John 17, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's saying a prayer. This is right before he's arrested, right after the Passover, right before he's arrested, and he's praying for his disciples. And we know this applies to us as modern day Christians, because we are Christ's disciples too. We are trying to walk in Christ's footsteps. We're trying to do the things that the way he lived his life. And notice what he says beginning in verse 14 of John 17. He says, I have given them your word. Again, he gave the disciples his word in conversations. It's been recorded, and he's given us his word through the Bible. It says, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Christ was unspotted from the world. He was perfect. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So that is our job description, right? That's what we're supposed to accomplish. We are supposed to be in this world, but not a part of this world. And that is such a challenge in our physical lives, because we're surrounded by this world every day of our life. And we're surrounded by Satan's ideas and his mindset and his way of life. So have you ever thought, I know maybe as some of the kids here and younger, do you think to yourself, well, why is the world the way it is? You know, why do people act the way they do? You know, we could easily say, well, it's Satan's influence. Well, we know that, but what more specifically, in 2022, in our world, why are people acting the way they do? Why are people making decisions the way they do? And again, this didn't necessarily happen overnight either. You know, I think there's, when you look at history, and especially kind of modern history, I think there's three individuals that really changed Western culture and changed really the world, but especially Western culture and how we view things. In the 1500s, religion was changed forever by Martin Luther. Modern Christianity now is based on the thoughts and teachings of Martin Luther. And some of the things that he changed were good, but some of the things that he changed, we know, was a combination of you know, Satan's influence on modern Christianity. But religion was forever changed. Science was forever changed in the 1800s by Charles Darwin with the theory of evolution. Up until that time, the majority of thought and the process was that there was a creator. And in the 1800s with Charles Darwin, that completely changed. The creator was taken out, and science was changed by this theory of evolution. You don't need a creator. You don't need God. He doesn't need to exist. We're all just kind of animals. It changed science. And then morality, and what we're going to focus on today, was changed in the 1900s by a man named Sigmund Freud. He changed the morality of an entire society. Let me read a quote to you from a book entitled Books That Changed the World. The author is Robert Downs. And he says that, quote, Freudian theories have exerted an unrivaled influence on modern thought. Freud formulated ideas and terms that have now become part of our daily living. Virtually every field of knowledge, literature, art, religion, anthropology, education, law, sociology, criminology, history, biography, and other studies of society and the individual has felt the effects of his teachings. When we ask ourselves the question, when we look around at the world, as why is the world like this? Why do people make decisions? Why are they, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank. The answer kind of comes back to Sigmund Freud. Obviously led through by Satan in different areas, but what we're going to see in the rest of the message is how much of an influence this one person's ideas had on our world, and how his ideas and beliefs is what we see in the world all around us. And so as we are examining in our lives, as we are preparing for the Passover, I hope that this will give you a little outline of things that you can use to look at your own life and say, am I good on this, or am I letting the world kind of slip in? Are my viewpoints matching God's truth, the things we find in here, or do I, the way I look at life, kind of match more of Sigmund Freud's ideas? And I hope this will give us a good outline. So today, what my goal is we are going to cover the six main teachings of Sigmund Freud. And as we go through these, we're going to see, again, this is how the world operates. This is how your neighbors and coworkers and classmates and people who are in this world, this is how they think. And this is why they think, because this has been kind of taught and pushed for the last 100 plus years. And then again, as we go through these things, it'll give us an opportunity to compare them to how do we view things. So that's where the title came today. If you like titles, it's in the bulletin. But the title is God's Truth or Freud's Fallacy. I just thought that kind of sounded good. I'm not sure if I even know what fallacy means, but it's like, that sounded good. I asked Betsy, it's like, that fits. So let's go ahead and start again. Six teachings. Teaching number one. And again, these, I'm not a psychologist, sociologist. This is kind of my own. I researched this and kind of put this into my own. So again, if this isn't exactly right from the formal education side, forgive me. But teaching number one is, I can't help how I am. I can't help how I am. Again, before Freud's time, most scientists and most people, again, was kind of built on the fact that there was God and that there was a creator. But most scientists thought that, okay, we have a mind, and in that mind, we've kind of got a conscious mind and a subconscious. But at the end of the day, we know what we're doing, right? That we make decisions, we're the ones in charge of those decisions, and there's consequences for those decisions either way. But that we're aware of these things that we're doing. Well, Freud came in and he proposed that there was a third region, and he called it the unconscious mind. And this is where it gets bizarre, because he said in this part of the mind, this was where all the really just kind of evil and disturbing things existed. Suppressed memories live in this area, just mostly like irrational thoughts. Evil, really, is in this part of the brain. And so he said, no, there's a third part, and that's where all these things live. And what he believed was that we can't control anything that's in this part of our brain. And it's really weird. We can't control it. We don't really know it's even there. But that this part of the brain is how we make all decisions. That we aren't actually in control of our decisions. That this unknown area is making these decisions for us, and we're just kind of like living them out. Very strange. But at the point of it, at the root of it, what it means then is, I'm not responsible for anything I do. I'm not in control of my decisions. Thus, there's no consequences. How could you be upset with me? How could you say it was wrong? I'm not in charge. I'm not in control of this. It's this weird area of my brain that's doing these things. And again, knowing that Freud was an admitted atheist, right? And that's important. Freud was an admitted atheist. He was open about that. He did not believe in God. And as we go through these points today, he hated the idea of God. He felt that, again, there was not a creator, that we were animalistic in nature, and so that there was no control over what we did. Think about our society and the things that you see going on around us, and you can see that this is where this thought came from. When you have people that are doing things that believe that that nothing's wrong, that whatever they do is fine, that it's not, you can't judge me for what I do. It's not my fault if something happened. I should just be allowed to You know, if I want to burn something down, I'm allowed to burn it down. If I want to take something from you, if I want to go and throw you down a flight of stairs because I feel like it, which I think happened this week in New York City. A lady was walking to work and someone just throws her down a flight of stairs because he wanted to. That's where these things come from. You know, again, it didn't happen overnight, but this was his philosophy. And so the reasoning in our society is that there isn't, people then say, well, there's no reason to try to change. There's no reason to repent, if we want to use a biblical word. There's no reason to repent because I didn't make that decision anyway. Life is just happening. We know as Christians that is not the way we live our life. God says, no, there's not an unconscious mind. God says, I've given you a mind and I've given you free choice. You will be able to make your decisions for you, for yourself, and then there are consequences for those for decisions. But that we as human beings, we are in control of what we decide to do. Let's look at a few verses, just a couple of places. Let's go to Deuteronomy first, and again see this. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Where again, God is very clear that, you know, he did not make us as robots, but he made us with minds and brains that we are to use, and we use every day to make decisions. And he says in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. So God says, you are going to be able to make decisions throughout your life. I want you to make the right choices. I want you to choose life. I want you to choose to follow my laws and my guidelines and receive all the blessings and the good that come with that. But God says, I'm not going to make you. You can make the opposite choice. You can choose death if you want to, but that it's your choice and that we're in control of that choice. It's our minds, it's our decision-making that is doing that. And again, some people will say, well, you know, you can't, you know, I can't control what I think. Even heard Christians say, well, you know, it's kind of how I am, right? I cuss too much, but, you know, it's how I am. Or I drink too much, or I smoke too much. But, you know, God understands because it's how I am. Well, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, because, again, we see here that we can control the things that we think about. We can control our actions and the things that we focus on. Philippians 4 and verse 8. I'm sure many of you know it's probably a memory verse to many of you. But it talks about here that we control what we put in our mind. We control our thoughts and our focus. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul says here to the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So we can control what we focus on. We can control if we're thinking good thoughts, bad thoughts. We can control our decisions. It's just that many times it's a lot easier to make the wrong decision. It's a lot easier to not follow this book than it is to follow the book. But at the end, it is our decision. There's not some weird, unknowing part of our brain that we're not in control of making these decisions for us. We're doing it ourselves. And so what we need to do as Christians, as people who are, again, who know the importance of repentance and the importance of Christ's sacrifice, we need to make sure that we are actively working on correcting decisions and areas in our life where we know that we're not following God's laws. Because again, we are given a choice. And that choice is kind of, as the sermonette mentioned again, that choice is kind of simple every day. That's the choice is, am I going to follow God today or am I going to follow Satan? And it sounds simplistic, but it really is, right? I mean, where it gets kind of messy is we like to kind of sometimes be in the middle. Can I kind of balance right there? Because there's a few things in the world that I kind of like, but I know I need to be over here. But at the end of the day, the decision is, am I following God or am I following Satan? And that just, it's the decisions we have to make every day. But the main point is, it is our decision, right? The world around us can use all these different phrases and ideas that, you know, we're not in control and there's no consequence. But no, that's not how God looks at it. God says, you're in control of your thoughts and your decisions, and you have a choice every day. And God says, I hope you choose my way. Because the blessings in the future are much better than the choices the world gives us. So that was teaching number one. So teaching number two, which flows from this, is I'm not the problem, I'm the victim. I'm not the problem, I'm the victim. And again, this makes sense, right? Because if we aren't in control of our behavior, like he thought, then we're definitely not responsible for anything that happens. There shouldn't be any consequence for my decisions. No one should say they're wrong. You know, again, that's why we live in a world where if you say something's wrong, that's like the most hateful thing you can say. Don't tell me I'm wrong. How rude is that? Because nothing's wrong. If I decided I want to do it, or if life happened that this is how I'm doing it, then, you know, I'm the victim in this. You can't blame me. And we see this. Again, you can just see this ideas and this thought process in our world. Again, that started with Satan, right? Satan was the first person to try to blame, he was the first person to use the victim card, if you think about it. Because he thought that God was holding him down, and that God was mistreating him, and that he was the victim to God's, you know, meanness and all these horrible laws. Satan thought, you know, if just God wasn't in the picture, I could accomplish some great things. And so he was the first person, and he even started that with Adam and Eve. Because what's the first thing that, you know, Adam said to God after they sinned? It's not my fault, God. It's her fault. I'm just a victim. I'm just an innocent bystander that got pulled down in all this. And so we see it from the beginning. So it shouldn't surprise us that again, that's what we see. But Freud believed that, again, no consequences. No consequences to any decision. And if there was a consequence, if someone was just in the way and they got hurt, well, then that's their fault, because they just happened to be in the way of whatever bad decision that I made. You know, if I decide, I think I just want to rob that store, and then someone gets hurt, well, that's their fault for being at the store. What's interesting, though, is that we see this again. If you think about society, you see this happening all around. Because when you see people that have made bad decisions, bad choices, and then start to suffer the consequences, a lot of times you'll hear people, they'll blame somebody, right? Well, it's my parents' fault. My parents were mean. You know, they didn't let me do whatever I want. It's my teacher's fault. You know, my teacher, they should never have put a date that I had to turn in homework. How unfair is that, right? I got a bad grade. That's my teacher's fault. They should have given me as much time as I wanted. I got fired because that's my boss's fault. You know, they're not a good boss. Why would they fire me? You know, just because I didn't show up 3 or 4 days? You know, that's... And you see it in society. It's the church's fault. I don't follow God anymore because that church was, you know, horrible. So I'm not following God. We see it in all aspects of our society, each and every day. So again, what's interesting, though, is that if we think about this, is these are all just excuses that people use for sin, right? If we just want to cut to the chase on all this, again, it goes back to very simple, right? Am I going to follow God? Am I going to follow Satan? And so when you're not following God, you've got to have reasons. You've got to come up with explanations to yourself of why am I sinning? And so it's as simple as that. These are all excuses for sinning, because people don't want God in the picture. People don't want God telling them that there's a right and wrong. So we have to be careful in our life, as we live in this world, are there any areas of our life where we kind of feel that way? Are there any areas of our life that maybe we aren't following this book exactly the way we should for some reason, and we're making some excuse for it? That's where we have to be careful. That's why God says each and every year we need to be examining ourselves, because it's very easy to get spotted. It's very easy for the ideas that, you know, we see every day at work and school and on TV, it's so easy for those to slip in. And so then we start justifying things. Well, I'm 95% really good, but yeah, there's a couple of things, but, you know, God understands. No, God says it's a sin. And if you know it's a sin, then you better do something about it. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's see again what God says here about this. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. God says that, and as we read this, we'll see that, no, when you know that you are sinning, that you need to own up to that, right? Own up to that. It's not a surprise to God. I think sometimes we were like, okay, well, I don't want to embarrass myself and have to tell God that I'm doing this. God knows. He's just waiting for us to come to him. But look in verse 10 of chapter 7, it says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So when we see that there are sins in our life, we have to do something about it. And according to this scripture, that there's a process, that we understand we're sinning, that leads to godly sorrow, that leads to repentance, and repentance leads to God forgiving us through Christ's sacrifice, and then entrance into his kingdom. So it's a process that God has given us. We aren't the victim in this life. I mean, the only true victim in all this was Jesus Christ, because he did nothing wrong. He did absolutely nothing wrong and had to die this horrible death because of the dumb decisions that I make. You know, whenever I lose my temper, when I'm not patient, when I'm not kind, the list goes on. That's why Jesus had to die. He was the only true victim in all this, yet he loved us so much that he was willing to do it. So again, admitting our mistakes leads to repentance, leads to forgiveness. And again, Christ died for our sins. We aren't the victim. We're the cause. And so we have to take that and understand that and go to God. He'll forgive us. But again, it starts with admitting that, no, we've sinned. And we're spotted in this situation. And we want to get clean again. And again, that's the opposite of what Freud taught. So let's go to teaching number three now. Teaching number three, and that is expressing anger and emotions is healthy. Expressing anger and emotions is healthy. Now this one is kind of interesting because it could be a little bit of truth, but again, how Freud, how he put this together, again, you can see how this fits in our world today. Freud believed that if you repressed anger, that was a really bad thing. And so he believed that, again, as soon as you felt really any emotion, you should just let it go, right? Let it out. Didn't matter who you were hurting in the process. None of those things came in because, again, these all build on each other, right? Again, if I'm not responsible for the decisions I make and I'm a victim, then, again, anything emotion that I express, again, is fine, right? So his advice was, again, let out negative emotions as soon as you feel them. And we have, you know, terms today, you've all heard the term venting, right? Someone's venting. We lose our cool. Social media, Twitter storms, if you remember that, right? People just go on rants on Facebook. Facebook rant was, I haven't heard that term, but that was a term, Facebook rant, where people just express immediately whatever they think or feel, go on a tirade, and doesn't matter, you know, who they're hurting in the process. And again, to many people, this sounds reasonable, right? Because, you know, again, why would I hold back something that's making me feel bad? Let me get that out, and then I'll feel better. But again, not worrying about the carnage and the destruction that you just left behind. And this doesn't really work either, if you think about it. Think about real life, right? Real examples in life. If you want to raise... If you want a raise and you think your boss is, you know, should give you a raise, but they're not a great boss, would it work if you just go in and start telling off, you're a horrible boss, I hate working here, this is just horrible, but I need a raise. Can you help me out? Right? That makes no sense. It doesn't work. If you were going to, you're a teacher. If I need Betsy's help on something, but I go and just, you know, yell at her and call her names and be like, hey, can you, you know, and also can you help me with this? I mean, that's not going to cause anything. That's not going to do anything. So we see in real life these things don't work. That there is a point that we are supposed to think before we speak, and we're supposed to be considerate of other people around us. You know, I remember a story. So years back, we lived in a neighborhood that had an HOA. And we moved to that neighborhood basically because I just thought it was a really nice neighborhood and wanted to live there. So we moved there, and then I was like, okay, well, yeah, I'll run for the HOA and help, you know, serve my neighbors. And, you know, I loved my neighbors and had a great community. It's like, yeah, I'm going to do this. And then I got elected and then eventually became president because I was like the last one left basically. And then, but we had this private Facebook page for our neighborhood. And there would be people that would go on there and just say like ugly things about like the HOA board, which everyone knew who the HOA board, I mean, I was part of it. Sandra Hines was actually on the same time. I think I may have mentioned this, but there was one time that literally the rumor going around was we were gonna cancel Christmas because our neighborhood had this big Christmas production. And we were both on the board, and they're like, they're going to cancel Christmas. And it was like, number one, there's only two of us. We don't have the majority, even if we wanted to. And it's like, I mean, but anyway. But this Facebook page, and people would just say ugly things. And there'd be times they'd be like, and Betsy's the only one who has Facebook. I don't, but I always lurk on hers. And I'd be like, I'm going to respond to that person. And Betsy's like, do not respond to that person. But the problem is I would see them the next day or next week at the community pool. Or at the activity, or at the, you know, we had community mailboxes. And I'd see that person walking up, and I'd be like, I just want to let them have it, because like 2 days ago, you called me a horrible person. And I just want to let you have it. But what would that accomplish? It might have probably made me feel better for about 5 minutes, maybe, and then I would have probably felt like, I shouldn't have done that, and what kind of example? So I held my tongue, right? I had self-control. I thought about before I spoke. These are the things that God tells us to do in the scripture, right? We're supposed to have self-control. Yeah, we may be feeling, maybe we're justified. Maybe someone has hurt us or did something, and maybe they deserve, you know, whatever, but is it right? Aren't we supposed to have self-control, hold our tongue, all these different things? In our world as a Christian, we talk about how before we do things and before having difficult conversations, we should pray about it. I mean, that always works better than just like, well, let me just let this person have it. Let me pray about it. Let me think about it. How would God want me to handle this? You know, being thoughtful. These are the things that again, we don't necessarily see going on in the world around us. You see just a lot of rash decisions and just people saying whatever they want to say in whatever manner to get it off their chest. But let's look at a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 12, let's go there. And again, what's the instruction from God? What does God say about this? Proverbs 12, we'll start there. Proverbs 12, and it's funny because the neighborhood we live in now is an HOA neighborhood, and we have a Facebook page, and I'm never going to run for that, and it wouldn't get elected anyway because the people on these boards are like really professional people and would, you know, have a reason. But it's the same thing. We got here, and it's like, our board is horrible. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, it's like, and these are people that, they're not volunteering their time. I mean, it's not a paid position. But it's the same thing. It just was a much bigger neighborhood we moved into here. But people tend to be the same. Proverbs 12 and verse 28, though. It simply says, Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So yeah, you can go in and just say whatever you want, and you can dash someone, you can cut someone up really bad. But what good does it do? Right? It says, the wise promotes health. And then let's turn over to Proverbs 29. 29 and verse 11. 29 and verse 11, and this is a verse that I should probably think about more often, because sometimes I will speak before I think. And it says, in verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Again, the exact opposite of what Sigmund Freud taught, the exact opposite of what we see many people in our world do. God says that's a foolish way to live. A wise man holds them back. A wise man thinks before he speaks. So again, looking at our life, right? How do we, you know, how are we handling our relationships, our family, our friends, the words that we speak? Are we speaking kindness? Are we speaking love? Or are we just, are we taking that sword that we, our tongue can be sometimes, and just cutting everything up? It's something that we can think about, something that we can examine in our lives in the, over these next few weeks. So let's go to the fourth teaching. The fourth teaching was that guilt is always destructive. Guilt is always destructive. Freud taught and felt that guilt was something to avoid at all costs. Never feel guilty. And again, he's an atheist, right? He's taken God out of the picture. He's taken any thought of an afterlife, living forever. That's not on the table. You're an atheist, right? It's this life and nothing else. So his thought process was all about preserving himself, preserving the self. And that means you want to get rid of anything that's negative, anything that makes you feel bad. Because the self is the most important thing, and it being as happy as possible. So he believed that anytime you felt guilt or any feelings of guilt was one of the most important problems people had to overcome in our life, is feeling guilty, feeling bad about things. Because he said when you felt guilty, you weren't as happy and you weren't as fulfilled. So this teaching is everywhere in our world, if you think about it, right? We don't like to feel guilty about anything. But one of the ways that people used to feel guilty is just terminology. Think about what our society has done, over the last few decades on just changing the name of sin, right? You never hear the word sin anymore from anyone. You rarely hear someone say, well, that's morally wrong. Maybe you'll hear that, but we don't hear the word sin anymore. And we have terms that we've changed over the years so that they don't make us feel bad. For example, forever, it was, if you lived together before you were married, you were committing fornication. That sounds like a sin, fornication. Now it's like, well, I'm just living together. Just living together, there's nothing wrong with that. Completely changed that. Abortion is a great one. No, I'm not killing a baby, I'm pro-choice. What can be wrong? Pro-choice, how can that be wrong, right? And think about the terminologies. You can go on and on the different things of how the world has changed definitions and words just to make them sound much more innocent. Because again, we don't want to feel guilty. And that can be our human nature too, because we talked about that at the very beginning. We don't want to think bad of ourselves. We don't want to think that we've let God down. That we don't want to think that we caused Jesus to die. Because there's some guilt that comes with that. And Freud says, well, no, get rid of that because guilt is bad. But God says, well, no. Guilt obviously leads us to feel bad about things, which then leads us to change. That guilt is that seed that starts that process of repentance. Because I feel bad about it. I feel bad about it. I don't want to feel bad about this. I don't want to let God down again. I want to change. I want to be different. I want to do something different. And so that guilt is actually a good thing. Now, there are many people that talk that, not many people, but some people think, well, Passover's coming up. I've sinned this year. Maybe I shouldn't take the Passover. Or they have overwhelming guilt. They can't get past that. Now, too much guilt is a bad thing, right? Dwelling on those things. Again, God knows that we've sinned. God knows that we're not perfect. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us. Once we have admitted that sin to God, God eliminates it. It's gone. And I think many times we keep dwelling on it where God's like, that doesn't exist anymore. I've forgiven you. The slate is wiped clean. And we still think about it. And we're still disappointed in ourselves. And we still feel guilty about it. It's like, how could I have done that? But remember, once we've repented and asked God for forgiveness, it's gone. It doesn't exist in God's eyes anymore. So guilt can be a good thing, but obviously not overly dwelling on it. But let's look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 9, again, where we see the importance of repentance and turning away from sin and how God handles sin. I kind of jumped ahead there on the comments I just made, kind of probably went after this verse, but we'll fill it in kind of backwards here. 1 John 1, and we'll just start in verse 8, because it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're going to sin. We're going to sin. But it says, if we confess our sins, and that's the difference, right? Freud and his thoughts and the way the world talks about it, it's like, whoa, 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 there's no sin. There's nothing for you to confess. Nothing's wrong. I'm just, right? I'm just living together. I'm just pro-choice. You know, that was online. No, God says, if you confess your sins, you're going to sin, in verse 8, but if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ's blood cleans us. Clean garments again. No more spots when we come before him. And so, again, without a feeling of guilt, that process of confession, that would be very difficult, because that's what ignites us, to go before God and say, I messed up. I sinned. I want to correct this. Forgive me. So, again, we see that Freud's this idea that Freud had based is completely wrong, and it's opposite of what God teaches. So let's go to point five, or teaching number five. And that is very simply that people should be able to satisfy their physical desires any way they please. That was one of his core teachings. Freud saw physical, any type of physical desire or repressing that desire, especially sexual desires, he said that was a huge burden on mankind. Again, one of the worst things. Because why? Because he believed that people only repressed their desires because of moral and social standards. He was like, only these confused people that still believe there's a God, that's the only reason they're not doing things that would make them happy, and they're all messed up. And he's like, no, take God out of the picture, and you won't have guilt, you won't have any of these problems, and so you just do whatever you want. So you take God out of the picture, that eliminates the guilt, and then that frees up just to make yourself happy 24/7. He believed that men and women could only be truly happy, truly fulfilled, if they were satisfying any physical desire they had in any way they desired. So that was his teaching. So how has that worked? We look at the world, we look at our society, and that is the general principle of our society, right? Whatever makes you happy. Go do it. No laws, nothing saying you can't do it. Live your life, live your truth, whatever makes you happy. So this experiment has taken real life. What do we see around us? What do we see around us? Well, we know that suicide rates are at the highest they've ever been. Suicide rates, especially LGBTQ community, are extremely high compared to the normal population. But suicide rates are up. We know that more people are depressed than ever before. We know that more people are on prescription drugs for depression. We know that the use of illegal drugs is at an all-time high. Like 100, was I think last year, like 80 to 90,000 people died of opiate overdose, fentanyl, I believe. We know that alcohol use and addiction is at an all-time high. I mean, we saw that during the whole COVID restrictions thing, right? Because you couldn't go to church, you couldn't do these things, but all the alcohol stores were open. They had to be. It's the only way people could function. I mean, the majority of people, if you start looking around, the majority of people can't function day to day without alcohol. Because they need something to dull the pain that this way of thinking has led to. You know, let me use an example. I love ice cream. I love ice cream. And I would like to eat ice cream every day. Probably like to eat it multiple times every day, if I could. If I did that, that was my desire. Freud says, do it. Well, what would that do to me? Well, eventually I would probably become diabetic. I would probably get overweight and have some other issues to go along with that, heart problems, whatever. There'd be a variety of issues that would happen if I ate ice cream every day, multiple times a day. It doesn't work. God has put restrictions and God has put things in place for a reason, because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. And again, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit for a reason. Because we can't just be going and doing whatever we want whenever we want, because it doesn't work that way. And the main reason behind all this, if we go back to Satan's influence, is Satan has said he wants to destroy the family, right? And if you look at what all this has really done, it comes down to the fact that that our families and marriages have been destroyed. And that's what doing all these things really causes. And that was Satan's objective all the time, because if he can destroy the family, destroy marriages, then he thinks, okay, I can eliminate that pathway to God. Because God created those things, and God wants a family. And so that's what we've seen happen over the years, is that God is saying, no, your physical desires have to be harnessed, and there are some things that you may want to do, and you can't, because it's not the way it's set up, because it's wrong, it's sin, it's going to hurt someone else, and there's reasons behind it. So again, we have to just, again, as we're examining our lives, are there areas in our life where we need to correct? Are there things in our life that we're doing that aren't helpful to our marriages and our families? We need to fix those things, see those things, and make as many changes as we can. So that leads us to the sixth teaching, and it's very simple. Freud said, God is not the answer. God is not the answer. This is, you know, that's really the biggest lie that Freud taught, and it's a lie that Satan has said from the very beginning. This is, again, you can see in all these areas Satan's influence in this. These are things that Satan believes. And Satan says, no, God's not the answer. In Satan's view, God was holding him down. He could have been so much more if God wasn't there. And so that's the attitude that Freud had. That's the attitude that has progressed in our society, where Freud believed that God was nothing more than, and these are his quotes, he thought God was a psychological projection. And he said God was an excuse that people used to shield themselves from reality and from their problems that they couldn't cope with on their own. That was his viewpoint. That was the viewpoint of the person that has dictated the education system in our country for the last 50 to 75 years, the judicial system. I mean, everything that we read about, it's leaked into Christianity. And that was his viewpoint of what God was. And he said he thought that a, quote, truly civilized society could only be possible if humanity was, quote, set free from its belief in God. And he believed that science was the only solution to mankind's problems. And again, you just kind of go back and say, well, how has that worked out for you? Because again, this has been a living science experiment for the last 100 years, of his ideas becoming more and more the basis of everything that we see around us. And we see all the problems that it has caused. What I find interesting about all this is that Freud's work is really filled with a lot of irony. Because what he was really trying to accomplish is what every human being ever has, is what's the purpose of this life? Freud just unfortunately took out the purpose from the first step, and then he was completely lost. So we had no option but to fill in this trivial, you know, self-promotion, try to just make myself happy life, because he took out the real purpose. And the real purpose was to have a relationship with God, to enter into his family, to live under a set of guidelines and rules that keep you safe and keep you out of trouble. He took those away, and so he was lost in the beginning. But the subject matter and his focus was on the same things that we think about. Again, the purpose of life. What is my purpose here? We're blessed to know that. We don't have to guess. We know our purpose. We know God's purpose for our life. We know what the future holds. So that's why these next few weeks and the spring holy days, and then we'll fast forward into the fall, that we do this every year, it gives us this opportunity to refocus. It gives us an opportunity to see where we become spotted. I'm using this analogy. I don't even realize I'm going to steal his analogy all sermon. But we become spotted in these 6 months since the fall holy days. And God says, hey, I'm not surprised by this, but you need to clean up and examine and see where we are falling short each and every day. So as we start to close, let's go to one last scripture. Let's go back to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Where we see a very simple verse, but that gives us the answers to everything. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We have that. We have that understanding. We believe that God exists. God is giving us his wisdom, his knowledge. We have these answers. And that's why this time of year is so meaningful to all of us, because we're reminded this time of year of how much God loves us. We're reminded of God's plan for us. We're reminded of Christ's love for us and his sacrifice for us. And we're also reminded that we all fall short. We're reminded that we're sinners and that we have work to be done. We still have work to do, and we aren't perfect. And there are things that God wants us to continue to work on. And we know that to do this, I think it's important that we understand how is Satan trying to deceive us. These six things that we talked about today, there's many more, but these are some of the main ways that Satan has deceived our society. And these are the things that we have to be careful that we don't let slip into the way we think, because we can't let Satan influence us. And again, we know the world's a very confused place, but we don't have to be confused. God has given us his knowledge. God has called us. We have this instruction book right here that tells us the best way to live our life. So, brethren, let's do everything that we can to follow these instructions that are in this book and remove everything from our lives that doesn't meet God's standards.